revelation that each one has its own individual message through its head messenger. Now, when you think of a messenger, there's a word in the Bible, it's called angel. So the angel of the church is the messenger. And angel means messenger. If it's a heavenly angel, it's a heavenly messenger. But we mentioned there are earth angels who are on earth that are not heavenly angels. They have messages too. And so each church has a messenger, and the message of the revelation with a personal message to each of these seven churches is contained in the revelation. So they would go to these churches, and we have them here in a thing, or I guess even over here it'd be easier for you to see. And the church at Ephesus would read the revelation and read the message. The messenger, the angel of that church, would read the message for Ephesus. Then the mailman would take the thing up to Smyrna, that was Ephesus, read it there, and the messenger would read the message for the church at Smyrna. And then it would go to Pergamos, and then to Thyatira, and then to Sardis, then to Philadelphia, and then back to here to Laodicea. So that was how this revelation got out through the messenger. Who is the messenger? What's a name in Revelation 1 for these messengers that read the message? Yep.
You.
Well, what's it called, though, in Revelation?
Pastor?
Not in Revelation. Cynthia? Nope. You're going to get Diane to do it again. Diane Payone.
Stars.
Well, yeah. But that's true, too. That's true, too. You know what? Preachers are called stars. That's something. That gets me. It's Hollywood are the stars, but God calls the preachers stars. Isn't that something? Yes. Veronica.
Yay.
Right?
Dolores.
Now I'm blowing my mind. Dolores. Dolores got that. Wow. Star. Or angels. Angels. Amen. So the angel of the church of Scranton Revival Baptist would be the one Sunday after Sunday who stands up and gives the message. And that's me. And that's a calling of God. So in our church, here's our church. Here's the angel. So that's how that works. Now, in their church, you know, they had different ones that were what we call the senior pastor, the head pastor of that church. They could have a large pastoral staff depending on how big the church was. The largest church was Ephesus. But the Bible's very clear. There was one person that brought the message. And that today is not popular in some churches. But in God's early church, that's how they did it. That's how it should be done. And so these angels were the pastors, we believe, of these churches. And they were giving the message. Now, we talked about seven. And the number seven is used 54 times in the Revelation. Anybody know what that number means, Joe?
Completion.
Yeah, completion. It's the full number. Like it talks about the seven spirits of God before the throne. That stands for one complete person with all of his work and ministries that he does. What person does that stand for? Well, we should know the Holy Spirit, right? And so the number seven is used. Now, the number seven is used of these seven churches. Now, why did he pick out seven literal historical churches when there were many other churches? Why not eight? Why not ten? Why these seven churches to give this prophecy of the revelation? And by the way, it is a prophecy. If you'll go to Revelation chapter 1 and look at it again, notice what it says, that it is a prophecy. All right, so he's talking about this prophecy. That's in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So even this message to the seven churches is what? Prophetic. It's looking forward to the future. And Can anybody tell me in any way that these seven churches, which were literal churches in John's day in AD 96, literal things happened to them that this is about? But what about the prophecy part of it? Harold?
Churches represent seven literal church ages.
Yeah.
They represent certain times in the history of the church.
That's correct. Seven eras or time periods within the church age as a whole in this church, and they represent that. Let me give an example of that. My wife and I were watching, what was the name of that movie? The Radicals, I think. The Radicals. My daughter told us about it. And the thing started out, it was on our TV there. We did it for our date. And it started out in 1525. That was the era of it, and you saw the medieval times, you know. And, well, right away, I saw the era was the era of the Protestant Reformation. It was in Switzerland, and a guy named Ulrich Zwingli led the Protestant Reformation there, okay? And what I saw there was that the Protestants came out of the Catholics, right? And they protested against the Catholics. That's why Protestant, we protest. You know, Martin Luther, he protested. And Zwingli protested, and Calvin protested. These guys came out. And the Catholics, it said right in that movie, had been controlling the people for 1,000 years to that point. 1,000 years. And this was 1525 that the movie started out. So 1,000 years. So you still had the Catholics over certain areas of Europe, and they controlled it. It was a state-run church, you know, and they controlled everything. But now you have the Protestants, and they controlled where they were. So they came out of the Catholic Church because of Scripture. They said sola scriptura, that means the Bible only. But they didn't go all the way back to the Scripture. They brought some of the Catholic stuff with them. And they would take certain territory and control the people, and they would baptize babies just like the Catholics did and say, now you're part of our church, you know, you're part of us. And so that's where the thing started. So you had the Catholics, and that's represented by two different churches there, the Catholic is so long period. And we'll talk about that. And then you had the Protestants or the Reformers, that was represented by one of the churches in history. And then you had another group came up, and that's who the movie was all about. It was about the Saddlers. It was a literal true story. Mrs. Saddler was a nun, and Michael Saddler was a high-ranking Catholic official in the church. He left the church, and that meant he had to leave the territory in which he was living, because that church controlled that territory. And he went to Protestant country in Switzerland. And he went there, and he ran into a third group. And that third group was just getting going at this point, because the Protestants encouraged that third group to go further and to get into the Scripture. And that represents a coming church age that would come after 1525, that would start in the 1700s, and that would be the Philadelphian group. Now, does anybody know in history who that group was? And by the way, they wound up getting persecuted by the Catholics and by the Protestants, because they wouldn't baptize babies. They were called what's that? Anabaptists, and they have many other names, and they're represented by modern-day Baptists and other groups. And so you had these three groups, but you're covering four different churches as far as the prophecy. Because, see, this is a prophecy of different eras of the church, all the way from the church, the Apostles' Church, all the way up to the rapture. And it doesn't mean, for instance, that when this church, the Protestant church, was now gaining power, the Catholic church was still very strong, and they were fighting each other. And the Anabaptist church, they hadn't even come into their era yet in a great way, but they were going to come in 200 years later, but they were already in existence, you see? So that gives you a little idea of this prophecy. It's an amazing prophecy of the whole history of the church, written in AD 96 by a revelation of Jesus Christ to John. Amazing. And you get the whole layout. And we said there's one more thing to keep in mind about these seven churches when it comes to prophecy. And does anybody know what that thing is that we said? Okay, you know what? Patty, I'm going to go with you. Very good. During the end times, all the churches, all seven, will go into the end times. Now, when we say the end times, we're talking about a specific period of time before the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth, before the kingdom of God is set up on earth, just before it. And those are the final end times. And there's going to be certain birth pangs that will prepare for the kingdom of God to come to earth during these end times. And these seven types of churches are going to all enter in to these end times. And it's going to be a time when more prophecies will be fulfilled from the Bible than in the past, 2,000 years. Does anybody know how long those end times are, or what we would call those end times that these seven types of churches will enter into it? All right, yes.
1,000 years?
Well, it's before the 1,000 years. Just before the 1,000 years is when God's kingdom comes to earth, and the Lord is here personally reigning over everything. All right, Diane?
The 70th week of Daniel, 7 years.
That's correct. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. It's called the 70th week of Daniel, and it has to do with the nation of Israel. And God gave a prophecy to Daniel, and he said the nation of Israel is going to finish their spanking, for the sin that they've done from 445 BC until the end. It will be 70 times 7 years, or 490 years. Now, when Israel rejected Christ, the time clock stopped at 69 times 7 years. So 483 years, whoop, stopped it because they rejected Christ and their kingdom was postponed. It was postponed indefinitely. He didn't say when those last 7 years are going to take place for their final spanking. But Israel's getting ready and they're cruising for a bruising from the Lord. And it's going to be after the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem. So watch for that one. And they're going to enter into this final seven-year period, but so will churches. You say, how can churches be here with Israel? Well, Israel will still be in unbelief as a nation. They'll be in unbelief. They'll be practicing the law of Moses, literally doing their sacrifices on the Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And they'll be in unbelief. So the church will be God's believing group. Israel was being reoffered their kingdom in the book of Acts. Acts was a book of transition, too. And the church was being built at the same time. So God can walk and chew bubblegum at the same time, I always tell people. So, yes, Harold.
Can you confirm to us, is the temple currently under construction or have plans been created, designed for this temple?
I can't confirm or deny that this is happening, but I would just say watch. One of the things Jesus said, watch, watch, watch. Become aware of what's going on around you, and Israel is the timepiece. It's the key. What is the super sign that we are not in the seven-year period yet, but that we are certainly getting close and in the end times? The end times approaching the final end times. What's the big super sign that's happening? Yeah.
I could be wrong, but is it the fact that Israel becomes a nation?
Yes, you got it. AD 1948, May 14, David Ben-Gurion, the first prime minister of Israel, said Israel is now a nation among the nations of the world. And so that's God's chosen nation through which to mediate his kingdom rule over the earth. So that's very important. When that happened, my great-grandmother was like watching in the 1950s, I saw her watching this first TV coming out, and she was like, that's amazing. She saw newsreels of that. This is the end times approaching. You know, she knew it. And so all of these things are coming together. So these seven churches or types of churches, it won't be those churches. They've long since, you know, people have died in those churches. But those kind of churches will enter into this last 7 years. And you see the last 7 years is here, and it's divided into three sections, all right? The churches will go into this first 3.5 year section, and then some people say, well, then they'll be raptured out right here in the middle. No, they'll keep going into this second period, and they'll be raptured out just before what? Which is somewhere in the final 3.5 years. When will the, what will be the period just after the rapture? It's called what in the Bible? Go ahead, bros.
The Lord.
Who said that? Yes. Were you going to say that too? All right. That's all right. I like it when you know it. She said, she stole my thunder, but that's all right. She knows it. We'll take it. All right. Day of the Lord, and it's the day of the Lord's wrath. It's God just pouring out his anger. And so the Lord, when he comes back, he is mad. And he is going to kick, you know what? It's going to happen. All right? Excuse me, ladies. It's going to happen. I'm a man. And it's not, he's going to have blood all over him. It's not going to be his blood this time. Literally, blood. Like a soldier. And he is going to break heads. And literally, it's going to happen. You say, I don't like that. I'm sorry. But that's what the Revelation teaches. Yeah, yes, Miss Alicia. She could do that. So maybe she'll do it for the whole class, you know. It's up there, too, by the way. You can look at it, you know, spend some time. Picture's worth 1,000 words, you know. Somebody can say something to you over and over. You look at a picture. Oh, okay, I get it. So it just helps you to get it. And don't feel bad if it takes a while to sink in. It takes years sometimes to sink in. And that's why we want to teach these things so you got it. Like I said, it's a survival guide because a lot of churches have taught, oh, these seven churches, they represent churches just like I'm teaching, but they're all going to be out of here before those last 7 years. They're out of here.
I wasn't taught that in any other churches.
Yeah. You weren't taught this?
No.
Okay, yeah, because a lot of churches in America are not teaching this. You're right.
Exactly.
And people are not going to be prepared, and it's going to stumble their faith.
Yeah.
It's going to be like a 9/11 situation or a Pearl Harbor situation. It's going to stumble their faith, and they're going to, what's happening here? Why am I facing this? Why am I facing the mark of the beast? I shouldn't be here. I was supposed to be out of here before the mark of the beast. No, God only promised you, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, he only promised you, and he keeps his promises, not some preachers. He only promised you that you would escape that part just at the end of the second 3.5 years called the day of the Lord's wrath. You're not going to be punished by the Lord, but he will punish the world. He'll take you out of here before that. So that's why if you're not sure you're saved, let me tell you, don't wait till tomorrow. Don't even wait till upstairs. You don't know when that heart's going to stop beating. We're seeing that going on right now because they're already, Satan's trying to kill people off with this jab, and some of you probably taking it. And if you take the booster, that's not good. That's worse. If you, just don't take any more. God help you. But he's trying to kill people off. He really is. He's a murderer. Jesus said he's a murderer. So there is a devil. There is evil. It is organized in a big way. And the more we get close to the end, the more evident it's going to be. This fight between God and Satan is going to break right out in the open. And Satan's disciples are going to come right out. And when they see the Lord, they're going to see the Lord. They're going to actually shake their fist. At first, they're going to be afraid and try to run. But as he continues to pour out his wrath, remember Pharaoh. Remember, you can get away things here. You can't get away upstairs. Remember, Pharaoh. No pizza. You don't owe me a pizza. Pharaoh, he got really hard-hearted. Remember that?
Yes.
And God even hardened his heart.
Yep.
And he got hard-hearted because because he got a respite. Like, he would get a judgment to hit him and then a little break, and then he'd go, I'm not going to keep my promises, you know, to let Israel go. And then God would hit him again, you know. He'd hit him with flies. Then he hit him with lice. And then he hit him with frogs. What?
And then he took every firstborn.
And he took, well, that was the last one. That was a knockout punch. He took his own son. He said, you've kept my son captive. Now I'm taking your son. And he took his son out. Yep.
Aren't a lot of those plagues, like the Nile River, aren't they attacks on the gods of Egypt? And
yes.
Like the idols. So
yes.
When God starts healing, he's going to be attacking our idols.
Yes. That's exactly, very good point. Yes, that's exactly right. And they would throw their babies into the Nile River in worship of their gods, showing their great devotion to their gods. That's the greatest thing I could give my child. Can you imagine that? Throw them in the river. Mm-hmm. That is satanic.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
And that's what abortion is right now. It's child sacrifice to the devil's crowd, to Moloch, who's a representative, a high-ranking devil, or the devil himself. And this is what's going on. And so we're in a spiritual warfare, and it's going to manifest in the 70th week in a powerful way. And you need to buckle your seatbelt, because there's a showdown that's going to rock the world. All right. So we established that these seven churches are going to enter in. And what we want to do is look at the message to these seven churches, and I want to especially highlight the message as it touches the last 7 years and Christ coming back, and how that will affect these seven types of churches. One more thing I'll ask you as a question. There are seven types of churches. They represent successive eras when each one would be more dominant. What will be the most dominant type of church when we enter into the last 7 years? If you know, raise your hand. Let me see how many. Okay, all right. Let's go with Harold.
Laodicea.
Yes, that's exactly right. Laodicea is the church that's neither hot nor cold. Wishy-washy, lukewarm, looking to social media, looking to people for my affirmation. And you know, if you want to get on Facebook to watch this, but don't put your thing in people or popularity people. There was a guy in the Pergamos church, which we're going to get in today. His name, they called him Antipas, and that means against everybody. And they said to him, because he was standing up for his God and Jesus Christ, they said, you know what? Everybody in the world is against you. And he said, well, then I'm against the whole world. And he was martyred. He was offered in that church when it wasn't popular to do what he did. So don't get caught up in the Laodicea wishy-washy, you know, popularity.
Pastor, would you say the Laodicean church is the current church
now? Yeah, the dominant church. I would say as of 1900, it began to become more predominant in the world, and it's grown and grown, and it's from 1900 till the rapture, it will be the most dominant kind of church, according to this prophecy. Now, there still are Philadelphian churches, you know, like the old Anabaptists, but less and less as we go along. So we want to be that kind of church. All right, so let's go on. Number one there, it says, these seven churches, I'm going to help you fill these out. These seven churches were chosen to give that prophetic fulfillment there. I guess there's no blank there. So we've already done that. So number two, these seven types of churches will enter the 70th week of years. We've said that. And it'll be just before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. They'll have to encounter two beasts in Revelation 13. One is a non-Jew. He's a Gentile. He's a world ruler. The other is a Jewish man. He will be a false prophet that will do miracles. And unlike what a lot of people say, I believe he'll be the false Christ. The false Christ will be Jewish, as Jesus said. Another one will come to you in my name, but he will not be the real Christ. They said that in John's gospel. So you have to understand, Antichrist is really Jewish. He will be the lieutenant of the first beast, and the first beast will come anyway. We'll get into that later, right? All I'm going to say is that the church will have to face these two beasts that the Bible speaks about and overcome them. And what does it mean in Revelation when it says overcome, overcome? The word is nikao in the Greek. It's like the shoes called Nike. Not that I'm necessarily a Nike fan, but it's overcome. So what do you have to do to overcome during that final period just before the rapture? Yep.
Hang in there.
You have to hang in there.
Be faithful.
Be faithful. But there's a specific way to hang in there, a specific way to be faithful, and it ain't going to be easy being cheesy during that time. Yeah.
By the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony.
That's how they do it. Exactly right. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And so what do they have to overcome, Jose? There it is, bullseye. You're not an overcomer if you don't take the mark. Now, I started this class by talking to you about the Saddlers, Anabaptists, in 1525 and how they came out of the Catholic Church, how she was a nun and he was a high-ranking, like, friar or whatever in the church, and they got married. They had a great marriage, a wonderful love for each other, kind of like Martin Luther. He married a nun, too, you know. So they moved to Switzerland. The Protestants arrested him for a while and wanted to check him out. And have you become an Anabaptist? You're hanging around with Anabaptists. He said, nope, I came out of the Catholics. I'm just listening to the Baptists now. I'm seeing what they're saying. And there was an Anabaptist pastor that he listened to. It was a really good guy. I mean, he seemed a great guy. Well, it came to the point where the Catholics invaded this Protestant land in which he was living. And now the Anabaptists, now a lot of times the Protestants would arrest Anabaptists and stuff, but the Catholics, they didn't arrest Saddler, but the Catholics did. They got him, and they arrested all these Anabaptists, and you talk about torture. There's nobody that can torture like the Catholics. Look at the Inquisition. Look at history. And they felt like they were doing God a service. Why? Because the way a person believed. And they would say to him in court, you know, you need to submit to the law of man. It says right in Romans 13, submit yourself to every authority. But Saddler said, yeah, but that's not in matters of conscience. In matters of conscience and faith, we're to obey God rather than man. And he was making points before the peasants at that point. They were all listening like, wow, this guy, you know. And the Catholic authorities said, hey, we're losing ground here. We got to change our tactics. Because the populace is backing this guy. And their goal was to kill him. And they basically said, okay, we're going to cut your tongue out first because you've been talking, you know, freedom of speech. By the way, whenever you see the left doesn't want to, that's Satan. Satan wants to take away your freedom. I'll be talking about that upstairs. And they cut his tongue out. Pew! Now his wife was off to the side, didn't see that. They cut him seven times, like chuk, 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 his flesh. They built this big fire and threw him in the fire. Well, for years, he'd listened to this Anabaptist pastor that God used to convert him. Saddler's wife, the former nun, was killed by drowning her in the river right by where he was burned, threw her in the river and drowned her. I don't know, maybe that's because, you know, you believe in baptism? We'll baptize you. You know, they did stuff like that. Then they took the guy, the Anabaptist pastor that helped convert them. And guess what? He renounced his faith. He went along with what they wanted him to say. And he lived to be an old man in his 80s, high 80s. And he, you know, whatever age he was, I'm not sure the exact. But he became very rich and prosperous. And he had a great life there. So keep that in mind when we look through the churches. Because Jose is right. It's not renouncing your faith and taking the mark of the beast that will be at stake. And that is the one that overcomes, that doesn't take the mark. Yeah, that was a movie called The Radicals. And you could get it on, I got it from YouTube because it was free. But I just clicked it on and it's The Radicals. I heard about it. My daughter Mindy told me about it. And I said, I'm going to check it out, because she told me you'd like this, and, you know, it was great. You know, it was all history of this, so I watched that. So anyway, we're on number what? Number three? No, number two. It says after they go overcome the two beasts, and that's what overcome means. Then they will encounter the second what? Coming. So put in the blank coming glory of the Lord Jesus. And that's important because when you read about these seven churches, you're not only reading about these historical churches, it's a prophecy of these types of churches that will be here that will come right up against the second coming. The second coming. That's what's so cool about this. And in each church, you'll see a reference either to the second coming or to coming up into the 7 years near it. And I'll explain that with the church at Ephesus in a moment. All right, so let's go forward. Revelation 2 and 3 shows various types of churches. And then in Revelation 1, 12 through 18, it shows the risen, ascended, and soon coming Lord Jesus as he ministers to his churches as our great high priest. And as he will be when he comes back in the day of the, and you know, pours out the day of the Lord judgment. So the Lord is pictured as this ascended high priest who's been risen from the dead in Revelation 1. And John didn't know him like that in his lifetime, did he? But he saw him as he will be in his second coming glory, and also as he is now as our high priest. So right now he's in heaven and he's praying for you. If you're a child of God and you've been saved, he's praying for you. If you're not, you need him. So make sure that you put your faith in him. And he ever liveth. I was on my way here and I asked God. I said, Lord, I need grace and mercy to help me. I need grace and mercy to give me the strength, what I need to do for today. And I could always come to him. And he always will give that. And he'll do it for you. And though he's like a big high priest, he's also a coming king. And so that we talked about that a little bit in Revelation 1. Now let's get into the first church, number 4. The first church addressed, and you can go to Revelation 2, 1 through 7, was like most of the churches of the apostolic era from A.D. 33 to about A.D. 100 or thereabouts or in the early 100s. We're not going to be specific. That was the church at Ephesus, which was the hub, of churches in Asia Minor. And it was pastored first by the Apostle Paul, then by Timothy, then by the Apostle John. And truly these pastors were great stars, like we said. And they were over these churches. The church also had a great sense of the Lord's presence. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at Revelation 2 now, looking at that church. Under the angel, we know that's the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write these things. Saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. So the guys that give the message, we need to pray for the pastors because the Lord has them in his right hand so they can give you the message that you need to hear. And that's really important here because this church is about to hear a message that they're not going to want to hear. Now, it's kind of like this. He starts out and he compliments them. True compliments. And then he hits them with a criticism. Boom! And then he compliments them again. So it's kind of like a sandwich. Compliment at the bottom, in the middle, the meat, criticism. Maybe that's a good way to deal with people, right? You know, so that's what he did there. And he is getting this prophetic message across to this church. Now, I want to try to look at what kind of church this is. So let's look at, take a moment here, and let's look at Revelation and chapter 2, 1 through 7. And he says that he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, verse 1. What are the golden candlesticks again? Church. He walks in the midst of a local church. So this church had the presence of the Lord. He was comfortable to walk in the midst of the church. He says, though, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, what kind of church would that be? Somebody that work. By the way, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1, it's a work of faith. A true work of God is a work of faith. Even when you believe, it's a work of God for you to believe. And it's a work of faith. Then it says in 1 Thessalonians 1, it's a labor of love. What's labor? That's working really hard. That's pouring your guts out in the ministry. And that is a labor of love. So faith, you know, leads to love. And then it's patience and endurance of patience. And that's patience of what? Hope. That's the hope that I'm getting out of here. I can stay with it even when times get rough because the Lord's going to get me out of here. And he's not going to fail me. And so that is talking about that compliment. Now he says, so this is a hard working church. This is a church that goes out soul winning. This is a church that has bus ministry. This is a church that they're working really hard. And not only that, they're very doctrinally strong, and they really go against false apostles. So I've told you about the signs of the apostles. I've said there are 12 apostles of Christ, and they did the miracles. They did them for two reasons. Why were the apostles given the ability to do miracles and also pass it on to others? But those that got it from the apostles did not have the ability to pass it on. Only the apostles. And so this was an age of apostolic miracles. Well, what happened? People wanted to get in and say they were an apostle. And they could lay hands on people. And they could give them these revelatory sign gifts. But the apostles were given that ability for two reasons. Number one, they were reoffering the kingdom to the nation of Israel during that time before God judged Israel in AD 70. And Israel seeks a sign. That's why Moses said, "What signs?" And God gave him signs. The apostles had signs because of Israel. Secondly, the apostles had signs just like I have when I have to go, you know, maybe go get my driver's license, which I just did, got my new picture and all that. And so, and compare it with the old one, you know. but you have to have credentials. So because they were going to write the rest of the Bible, they wrote directly or under their supervision from Matthew all the way through Revelation. So they had to have credentials that you and I do not need. So there were people that tried to get into this and do the, and they were false apostles. They were false apostles, and they were called out. That's why there are a lot of people. I call out guys like Benny Hinn. I've called out different people that claim that they're faith healers, and so I'll call them out. And you say, well, what kind of church does that kind of thing? They're faithful, they're soul winners, they work hard, they're really doctrinally astute. By the way, I do believe in the 70th week, as we get into here, Elijah and Moses will be here and preaching again on earth, and I'll get into that later, and there'll be miracles again. But that'll be like a latter rain. But don't get your theology wrong. That makes sure you know where you are. And what people are really noted for that, like having their theology straight, pointing out error in other people, and all of that. What kind of a church is noted for that? Anybody? Patty? Independent Fundamental Baptist. That's what this kind of a church is right here. All right, Independent Fundamental, great church, right? Doing great things. But now the criticism comes. Are you ready? And that gets into number five here. We're still on four. We're still on this church. All right, so let's look at the criticism. First of all, verse 3, let's do a little more compliment. And hath borne and has patience for my namesake and has labored and has not fainted. You've not quit. You've done that. You know, somebody said faithfulness is measured not in years but in decades of going to church. You people, you go Sunday morning, some of you. Sunday evening, Wednesday, you go out, what do they call that? Soul winning. You do all of that. And you haven't quit. You keep doing it. What a compliment. But there's a problem here. But before we get to the problem, let's one more compliment. What does it mean when it says, thou hast borne, thou hast borne? It means you have had to bear up with attacks, having the door slammed in your face, having people walk out on you. You've borne up with a lot of stuff. Boy, that's a fundamental church. I believe Patty's right on that. Now, let's look at the criticism. Verse number 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So there's the criticism. What's the criticism? Raise your hand in one little phrase. Yeah.
They lost their first love.
You ever seen a couple in the honeymoon? And Fred's driving, and Jennifer is sitting right on his lap almost as she's driving. And then about 10 years later, Jennifer's like hugging the door on the other side. And she goes, Fred, you know, we used to really have honeymoon, sweetheart, love in this marriage. What happened? He said, Jennifer, I haven't moved. You know, and the Lord is not saying that you've lost your first love. You've left it. The Lord is the bridegroom, the man in this illustration, and the church is the bride. And we've left the Lord. Now, you say, what do you mean left the Lord? They're doing all this stuff for the Lord. Yeah, like Martha was doing stuff for the Lord and Mary was sitting at his feet, you know, and communing with the Lord and in love with the Lord. But Martha was just working and she was feeling alone and tired. And their marriage is like that. The people are together, but they're psychologically divorced. There's no love. There's no honeymoon love in that marriage. And there needs to be. And the Lord is brokenhearted by that. So much so that he says, I am going to take your candlestick. And he said, I'm going to, and notice at the end of this what he says, go down to the end of chapter 2, 7 right there. He says, where is it where he said, no, verse 5. He said, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, he doesn't mean I'll come on thee quickly and take thy candlestick at the second coming. That wouldn't make any sense because this is a judgment on the church. He's going to remove the church. By the way, the city of Ephesus, this city of Smyrna now is Izmir. It has 250,000 people today. It's in Turkey, and it's a very prosperous city. How many people do you think are in Ephesus? Pergamos has today about 25,000. How many people do you think are in Ephesus? Zero. And that was the most huge church. Yeah.
I heard Captain Effie say that, I forget what part of the world, Asia or something.
Yeah.
He said all these Catholic churches have been taken over by
Islam. Yeah, I believe that. Because Turkey right there are, you know, that was John's area, and that's a lot of Islam is in there. You're right. And by the way, in that movie I watched, that was the Antichrist from without that they were all against, you know, like especially the Protestants and the Catholics. They were like the armies of Islam were in there from Turkey, and they took over from the 1500s, remember, the Middle East until the 1900s. So, yeah, that's very interesting. But yeah, so he is saying, I'm going to come on thee quickly and take thy candlestick. That's not the rapture. I believe what that is the fundamental churches that go into this seven period, they're going to have to put up with the beginning of sorrows. More of COVID and worse. More global warming, hurricanes and stuff that they're going to engineer. It's not going to be fun. And they're doing all these crises to come to world government power, which they will finally do in the middle of these 7 years. Well, a lot of these fundamental churches that have borne, they have sucked it up and done it in their own strength. Now, here's the thing I want to say. He says, repent. Remember what you had. Remember the wonderful love you had. And repent and do the first works. Well, what are the first works? I'll tell you what the first works are. A lot of people don't know. Faith and love. Faith which works by love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Faith receives the Lord as your Savior. And then the Holy Spirit comes into you and releases love in your heart for the Lord. And joy and peace. And well, when that love is released, man, you're willing to labor. It's kind of like a couple. Jacob loved Rachel, worked for her 7 years. And the Bible says it seemed like a day to him. The work he had love. It didn't seem hard. When you're in love with the Lord. But if you're just doing it in the dedicated energy of the flesh, you're going to not be able to suck it up anymore here. And if some really strong people manage to suck it up here in the Great Tribulation, See, I couldn't be martyred like Sadler was, and you couldn't be. It's got to be the Holy Spirit's power. He's got to help us, and he will if we're walking with him and in love with him and receiving from him by faith the grace we need daily right now. You could keep up with a footman. You'll be able to run with the horses of the apocalypse if you're staying with the Lord right now, one day at a time. But that is so important. And plus, these fundamental churches, what do most of them teach? Most fundamental churches today, not ours, but pre-trib rapture, out of here before the 7 years. So when they start going into the beginning of sorrows, and they go into the Great Tribulation, what's going to happen? Wow, they're going to be like, what's wrong here? He didn't come. He failed me. And a lot of people are going to give it up in fundamental churches, friends. Independent fundamental Baptist churches. They're not careful. Yes, ma'am.
Just as Revelation shows the various types of churches in Pentecost to the second coming, so Revelation 1:12-18 shows the Lord's ascended.
Yeah, where are you reading now?
Three.
Oh, you're in three. I just was working in four. I was working in four. No. We're in four, and actually, I'm ready to move out of that and finish up here. And I'm going to have to finish up, and then we'll have to touch back. Let's look at the second church addressed by the Lord. That's the one, Smyrna, and that was north of the one we just talked about, Ephesus. And it says this type of church became most prominent in the Roman Empire from early AD 100s through 312. Now, it talks about 10 days of persecution that this church went through. By the way, you can fill in the two blanks here, as you know, with persecuted church and again, persecuted. It was persecuted, listen to this, during this time. It will be persecuted during the time of about 100 AD through 300 AD. And it will suffer persecution in the Great Tribulation time and martyrdom, for sure. And this church, Smyrna, means perfume that comes from crushing a flower. And Smyrna, it's like perfume from crushing. So it's going to give forth a fragrance. Now, keep in mind, let's go to that church real quickly. It says there in verse 8 of chapter 2, and the angel of the church write, these things saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive. Now, why would he say is dead and is alive? Because the Lord is trying to relate to that church and encourage him. He's saying, I died and I am alive again.